Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, April 7th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Scott Johnson from St. John's Lutheran Church in Conover, North Carolina. Good morning, Pastor Johnson.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us this morning, and looking forward to studying Hebrews chapter 10 this morning with you. Tell us about St. John's Lutheran Church in Conover, North Carolina.
Well, St. John's is kind of an interesting congregation. It was started in 1798, which means it predates the Missouri Synod by quite a few years. It's the third oldest congregation in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Normally, statistics will tell us that congregations after the first 50 or 75 years go into a state of decline. But St. John's has been continuing to grow, and it's really a wonderful faith community. I thoroughly enjoy being a pastor here.
Well, very good. So glad that you are there. Where is Conover, North Carolina?
It's in western North Carolina, kind of in the Hickory area, about an hour north and west of Charlotte.
Very good. Very good. Well, we are studying Hebrews chapter 10 today, verses 1 through 18. What would you like for us to know about this this section of Hebrews before we dig in?
Well, since we are in the week after Holy Week, I'd like us to read this thinking about Good Friday in particular and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us on the cross, because this is almost a perfect reading for us in these days after Good Friday to reflect on what that was all about.
Very good. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, we're studying with Pastor Scott Johnson from St. John's Lutheran Church in Conover, North Carolina. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo at kfuo.org. Let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. All right, the law, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. What does the law do?
Yeah, and think of law especially in the light of God's command for all the different sacrifices that were to be offered. God set up the Old Testament sacrifice system. He had burnt offerings, grain offerings, fellowship offerings, sin offerings, guilt offerings. All those were his command, and yet they were not the substance. They were a shadow. A shadow, when you see a shadow go in front of you, you know that the substance is to come. And all of those offerings and sacrifices were a shadow of something that was coming, something that would be the ultimate sacrifice, the true reality. And, of course, we know where this is going. It's pointing us to the cross of Jesus Christ.
Hmm. So it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? Once they made those offerings, those sacrifices, then they wouldn't have to keep continually doing that, right?
Exactly. I like to think of it like this. If I'm having a health problem and I need to have surgery, if the surgery is successful, it doesn't need to be repeated. When a surgery is not really taking care of the problem, it has to be repeated again and again and again, perhaps. Well, here we see, you know, every year on the, for example, the Day of Atonement, the same rituals were followed. Those rituals could not make people perfect in the eyes of God. They could not offer the forgiveness of sins, but they had a different purpose, because they couldn't take away sin, but they could point us to the one who was coming, who would take away sin. That's why they had to be repeated, because they were not the real thing that could once and for all satisfy the sin problem we have.
Hmm. But these sacrifices, in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So by returning to these sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins.
Yeah, they really were a kind of a law statement. And you think of Day of Atonement again, when the high priest would place bloody hands on the head of the scapegoat, and he would out loud place on the scapegoat the sins of the nation of Israel. One by one, he would name those sins that they had committed, and they would be symbolically transferred to the scapegoat. Well, when the crowd is there listening to those sins being placed on the scapegoat, they were being reminded of all their sin. I couldn't take it away, but kind of tweaked the conscience. It was that reminder that they had this sin problem and that they needed forgiveness. So it definitely had that effect of leading people to hunger for the one who could offer forgiveness of sins.
Very good. Anything else about these first four verses before we go on to the next section?
Yeah, his summary statement in verse 4, that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, is really that good point about the animal sacrifice system of the Old Testament. Never could take away sin. They had a different purpose, and the purpose was to point us to Christ, to get us to wait eagerly for him to arrive, in knowing that he would take away the sin of the world.
Mm. Verse 5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book."
Hmm. Yeah, and this is truly a fascinating section. The author of the book of Hebrews is quoting from Psalm 40, and these words of David are now the words of Christ. Christ spoke through David, and now he uses those words to describe his state of being as the incarnation takes place and as he is born and comes into our world. His state of being is he's coming to serve his Father, to be the willing sacrifice for sin, to offer up this body that has been prepared for him to ultimately satisfy the will of God. Fascinating to me that in verse 6 it says, with burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. God ordered them to be done, but they could not satisfy. They could not take away sin. So Christ comes into the world. He comes to do God's will. He comes to satisfy God's perfect justice. He comes to offer himself as the ultimate sacrifice for sins.
Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me in burnt offerings and sin offerings. You have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Anything else about that section?
I have used this text as a Christmas text. And to me, it's a powerful reminder that from all of eternity, Christ knew his role, that he would come and take on human flesh and then offer that body as the ultimate sacrifice for sin. And this loving obedience to the Father, he comes to offer himself in sacrifice because of his love for the Father, but also because of his love for all of us, because he knew that was the only way that you and I could have the forgiveness of sin. One thinks also at this time of his struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing all that was about to come upon him. Of course, that weighed heavy upon him, but he still says, ultimately, thy will be done. I've come to do your will, O God. Thy will be done.
Mm-hmm. Verse 8, when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So when he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings, all sound like different things.
Yes, there were, you know, different reasons for sacrifice. Some were as a means of a thank offering, as an act of worship. Some were as an atonement, supposedly, for one's sin, the sin offering and guilt offering in particular. But each one of those categories was a different commanded Old Testament sacrifice. But what's interesting, he sets aside the first to establish the second. That whole system was finished on that day when Jesus Christ voluntarily went to the cross on our behalf. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we've been made holy. That's a powerful image right there, that through the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross, you and I have become holy, righteous, sanctified in the eyes of God. When he sees us, he no longer sees our sin. He sees the righteousness of his own Son. It's a powerful imagery that sacrifice that Jesus made now makes an eternal difference in our life because it cleanses us from our sin.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Scott Johnson from St. John's Lutheran Church in Conover, North Carolina. We're in Hebrews chapter 10. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." What is your will? What is God's will?
Yeah, and God's greatest desire is that all people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God's great desire is for the people he created and loves to be able to spend eternity with him. So that will is God's desire for all of us to spend eternity with him in heaven. And Jesus comes to accomplish that. He comes to make the necessary sacrifice so that this can be so that we have that opportunity to spend eternity with God.
He does away with the first in order to establish the second. What is the first that's done away with in order to establish the second?
You can kind of think of maybe even the words of consecration where it talks about a new testament, a new covenant relationship. A little later in this section, it'll talk about that covenant too. A covenant that's not based on the law, but is based on the gospel. A covenant that's based on the forgiveness of sins and and God's gift to us of faith. So the new covenant we will see when we get a little further into this chapter.
And by that, we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
You know, once for all is a key phrase there, and that's kind of his whole point in this section of Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. The animal sacrifice system had to be repeated again and again and again, but the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is that ultimate sacrifice, the once-for-all sacrifice, the sacrifice that truly pays for the sin of the world and will not need to be repeated. His sacrifice is for all people of all time. His sacrifice fully atones for the sins of the world.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, with Pastor Scott Johnson from St. John's Lutheran Church in Conover, North Carolina. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying Hebrews chapter 10. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church every night. Weeknights after evening prayer, you can hear sacred music on KFUO in St. Louis, streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer or Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for 90 years.
The next long gospel will be Ruminations Tuesday with the Reverend Mark Smith as we examine the hymn for the second Sunday of Easter, O Sons and Daughters of the King. Of special reference, we're going to take a look at the phrase, Today the grave has lost its sting.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying Hebrews chapter 10 today, verses 1 through 18 with Pastor Scott Johnson from St. John's Lutheran Church in Conover, North Carolina. And Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email. The phone number 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727 or email kfuo at kfuo.org. Pastor, when it comes to the law and ceremonial law and forgiveness, is there a way to properly understand this, the use of the law in the Old Testament and how we view the law today?
Well, of course, there's different aspects of God's law in the Old Testament. There's the moral law, ceremonial law, and kind of civic or civil law, the laws for the nation of Israel. The ceremonial laws, the laws that dealt with worship life and the temple and the animal sacrifice system, they had a strong specific purpose, and we see that in the Hebrews 10 passage because it refers to them as a shadow of the good things that are coming, a shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ. There, the animal sacrifice system really was a tough thing, I would think, because you think of the number of animals that were sacrificed over all the years that system was in place. You think of all the blood that was spilled. And people sometimes get turned off by that, but they have to understand that this is hinting at the blood of Christ, which would be shed for us as the once and for all sacrifice for sin.
Before we go on to verse 11, anything else before we jump into this next section?
Oh, I'm eager to jump in.
All right, here we go. Let's take a look. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Okay, so every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So then what are those sacrifices offered for?
Yeah, they're offered as a reminder of the ultimate sacrifice that Christ would make. I want you to think for a moment what life was like for those priests, because every single day people would come and bring animals that would be offered up as sin offerings or guilt offerings, for example. And their job was to take that animal and take its blood and sprinkle it on the altar and pour the rest at the foot of the altar. And just think of how much blood was shed, and they had to do that every single day. Quite honestly, I'm not sure I could have been an effective priest. Blood and I don't always get along real well. But that they had to keep on doing repeatedly, every single day, the same thing. And that's that hint that this really can't take away sin. Otherwise, why does it have to be repeated? It's done to give us a picture of what Christ would come to do. The blood of those animals is a kind of a visual picture of what Christ came to do. A couple years ago, Mel Gibson made his movie, The Passion of the Christ. It received an R rating, not because of anything except the blood that was shown, both at the scene where Christ was whipped and also then, of course, at his crucifixion. To me, that blood was that was so vividly shown in that movie was just a powerful illustration of what the animal sacrifice system was leading us to understand, that it would be God's own Son who would come to offer up his blood for us.
But when Christ, verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. So Christ's offering, his sacrifice, was a one-time sacrifice for all sins.
Yes, and once he made that sacrifice on Good Friday, it did not have to be repeated. There was nothing that had to be done. When he said, it is finished, it is accomplished, all is paid for, that was it. And then he's able to retire from the sacrificial system because he's completed it, he's fulfilled it. He is the ultimate sacrifice for sin. Sitting down at the right hand of God gives us that image that he's done his job. You know, he's come and fulfilled the will of God. He's paid for the sins of the whole world. It's also interesting that it says now he's waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. He's already won the victory, but at that last day when Christ comes back, there will be that ultimate victory where sin, death, the devil, all will be under his feet. They will be his footstool.
Mm-hmm. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Being sanctified, that's present perfect? Looking at the tense there.
Yes.
It's not past tense.
No, it's not past tense. Because it's an ongoing action. It just keeps happening. Those who are being made holy or those who are being made who are being sanctified. Ongoing action. And there's that powerful imagery of forgiveness there. By the one sacrifice, he's made perfect. You know, in the eyes of God, we now are perfect. I know there have been times in my life where I've just worried so much that all the mistakes and sins I've made, that there's no way God could ever forgive me or that he could continue to love me. But through Christ, God doesn't see sin when he looks at us. He sees righteousness, not our righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And through Christ, then, we're perfect in the eyes of God. And that's overwhelming to think about, that what a trade we made. We gave our sins to Christ, and he bore them on the cross. And he gives us his righteousness so that we can have eternal life with God. That's quite a picture there.
Hmm. Anything else before we take up verse 15?
Again, you'll notice that it's one sacrifice. One sacrifice did it all. One sacrifice took care of everything. And for those who are being sanctified, we are perfect forever in the eyes of God. Ongoing, forever. We are covered by his blood.
Verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us.
Yeah, and one little thought before we look exactly. This text of Hebrews 10 has a strong Trinitarian text. It tells us we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there is no doubt that the Holy Spirit is equally God along with the Father and the Son, because in verse 16, the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Lord. He is God just like the Father, just like the Son. So I found that kind of interesting, how Father, Son, and Spirit were all at work in this text.
We see the Trinity throughout Scripture, and certainly helpful when someone says, well, you don't find the word Trinity in the Scriptures. Well, true, you don't necessarily find the word Trinity in there, but you see examples of it throughout all of Scripture.
Yeah, I had that very discussion with a member of a cult group that came to my door many years ago, and their opening line was that the Bible does not use the word Trinity or Triune anywhere in there.
True.
And I immediately agreed, because that's true. However, the teachings of the Trinity, or that God is three but one, is found throughout the Bible, and clearly in Hebrews 10, that's certainly true again.
This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.
Yeah, and it's very interesting. We think of the old covenant, the covenant of the law, as being about laws. The new covenant is different. The old covenant, we're working hard to try and save ourselves. New covenant, we're working hard for God because he has saved us. We want to serve him. We want to please him. We want to obey him. Just as Christ delighted in obeying his heavenly Father, in this new covenant relationship we have with God, we delight to do his will. And the Holy Spirit then comes, and he helps us to know the will of God as we study the Holy Scriptures, so that more and more we can live for him. But the thing that fascinates me is this new covenant is all about what God has done for us, and then we just respond with joy by doing what we can for God.
I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.
Yeah, and I want to share just a little story, if I could.
Sure.
I doubt this story is true, but it's a great story, so I want to share it. But there was a young lady who was having visions where she would speak with God, and her and God would have extended conversations. And she went to a pastor to talk to him about it, and the pastor was pretty skeptical, you know, that this was really God. And so he said, well, okay, if this is God, then I want you to ask him a question. Before I entered the seminary, in those years before that, there was something I did that was definitely wrong. It was horrible. I want you to ask God what that was. And if that's really God, he'll know. And so the next time this young lady had another conversation with God, she called up the pastor and said, well, I had a conversation with God about you. And he was nervous because he really didn't want anyone to know what he had done. But he said, well, what did God say? And the young lady said, I don't remember. I don't remember your sins. You know, those sins haunt us. They stay on us so heavily. Unfortunately, I've known people who, nearing death, were still worried that somehow those sins of the past could not be forgiven and would be held against them. But this beautiful covenant that God makes with us through the sacrifice of his Son, our sins, our lawless acts, are remembered no more. I don't remember your sins, God says to us. They're forgiven. They're gone. They're removed from us as far as the east is from the west. You know, they're buried at the bottom of the sea. They're put behind his back. There's so many powerful images that God uses in the Scripture to talk about the forgiveness of sin. But this is one of my favorites. He doesn't remember them. Therefore, they cannot interfere with his love for us or with our relationship with him.
I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Why sins? What are lawless deeds?
Where we act as though there was no law. You might almost think of that as, you know, when we throw out God's law. Sometimes we sin because of weakness. Maybe you're changing the tire and the car slips off the jack and a careless word slips out of your mouth that you wouldn't want your children to hear. Now, that was not an intentional sin. It's not that you sat down and planned how you could say it. But sometimes we start living as though there were no law, that we don't have to obey God. Not in an accidental sin, a sin of weakness. It's more on the verge of throwing away the word. But even those sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross.
Looking over the the text as a whole, Pastor. What can we learn from this text as a whole today?
To me, it's a plea from the author of the book of Hebrews for us to focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. All of the scripture really is about him. Everything in the Bible leads up to or to the person of Jesus Christ and to the sacrifice he made for us on the cross and, of course, to his glorious resurrection that we just celebrated two days ago. He is the centrality of our faith. He is the once and for all sacrifice for sin. He is the essence of the new covenant. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the more we focus on him, the more we understand what Christianity is all about, what faith is all about, what salvation is all about.
Amen. We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Scott Johnson from St. John's Lutheran Church in Conover, North Carolina. Pastor Johnson, thank you so much for helping us study this Hebrews 10 text today.
Well, my pleasure. I am excited to be able to come and share God's word with you.
God bless you and all the saints at St. John's Lutheran Church in Conover, North Carolina. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got some sacred music to help start your morning as well. Stick around for more of His Time right after this break on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.